It's good to be here today. Kelly mentioned something to me on the way up, and it's something that I had noticed myself, but when we're coming up 69, when we're about 10 minutes south of the border, if you look up in the sky, there's a wall of clouds as you're going into Michigan, and it seems like 80% of the time when we're coming up here, you get up to about the Michigan state line, and there's clouds up in the sky. And it did break for a while, but now it's cloudy again outside, but it's the lake effect, I suppose, and the clouds, you know, being generated and coming over this way. I don't know if you watched the inauguration of Donald Trump, but there was a pastor who gave a prayer, and I think it had been raining, and he said that rain was a sign of God's blessing, and that's true. A lot of places in Scripture, rain is a sign of God's blessing. So I suppose, you know, you get that lake effect snow, you get more water, and you get more water in your wells that you can draw from. So there are good things to what you have up here in Michigan. Got the presentation going on two computers today, and we'll work on this some more after church, but I think this will work out well for us. I remember to turn the slides on both of them. There's a subject that the Lord put on my heart today. It's in result to a couple things, or one thing that happened in particular in the last couple weeks, as well as some of the things that I've thought of, and some of the other things I've seen even on the CCEG, and it's with regards to persecution of what I call in my sermon, persecution of the saints, and not only you know, those in this church or people necessarily that believe in the Book of Mormon, which I'm going to talk about today, but persecution we're seeing around the world that Christians have to face and that they're suffering as a result of their faith for. And there's one thing in particular that started this thought process. And we homeschool, and we know other homeschool families, and sometimes we get together with them. There's Tuesdays and there's Thursdays. But some of the moms that Kelly's associated with, in the last year and a half or last 2 years, there's been three different times where people have confronted Kelly about her beliefs in the Book of Mormon. Three different times, three different occasions, three different people. And one of those moms left her homeschool group. Another mom, she confronted her and she later apologized. And there was another one that confronted her again a couple weeks ago. I wasn't there. Lydia was there. My kids were there and they heard a lot of this. And you know, it really upset me when I found out about this. It doesn't surprise me. It doesn't surprise me at all. And we shouldn't be surprised. And sometimes I think we tend to forget how much people dislike the Book of Mormon because it's, I think it's so straightforward to us. We believe in it. We have faith in it. We don't ourselves see any contradiction with it in the Bible. It seems obvious to us. It's not obvious to them, and I think we tend to forget that. I tend to forget that, and I tend to forget how much people really dislike this book. You know, they really don't like it, and you know, a lot of people have good intentions. You know, if they truly believe it's not the Word of God, then, you know, if they're convicted of that, then that's what they'll fight for. But, you know, it just saddens me. And when these sorts of things happen, we need to make sure we stand up for what's right. We need to make sure it doesn't drag us down. And realize that God's using us as a tool, as an instrument, and it's really a blessing for us that we can stand up for what we know is true. But this is what I want to talk about today, persecution of the saints, not just us in this church, those that believe in the Book of Mormon, but Christians as a whole, you know, whether they be in the United States or overseas, and we really have it very good here. You know, it's really relatively pretty easy to be a Christian in the United States because there's so many Christians. And we've been blessed in that regard, been very blessed. So, I'm going to go ahead and continue. I wanted to just briefly talk about blessings that we have in this land. Let's turn to Alma 16, 6 through 12. And this is a really neat passage. It's on page 409. And it says, "And it came to pass in the 17th year of the reign of the judges, there was continual peace. But it came to pass in the latter end of the 17th year, there came a man into the land of Zarahemla, and he was Antichrist, for he began to preach unto the people against the prophecies which had been spoken by the prophets concerning the coming of Christ. And there was no law against the man's belief, for it was strictly contrary to the commands of God that there should be a law which should bring men on to unequal grounds. For thus saith the Scripture, choose ye this day whom ye will serve." Now if a man desired to serve God, it was his privilege, or rather if he believed in God, it was his privilege to serve him. But if he did not believe in him, there was no law to punish him. But if he murdered, he was punished unto death, and if he robbed, he was also punished. And if he stole, he was also punished, and if he committed adultery, he was also punished. Yea, for all his wickedness, they were punished, for there was a law that men should be judged according to their crimes. Nevertheless, there was no law against the man's belief, therefore a man was punished only for the crimes which he had done, therefore all men were on equal grounds. And I was thinking about this passage, and I was thinking about what's been going on in politics and the news about immigration and various things. And you know, there are people that believe in other religions that truly do want to harm us, and we need to watch out for that. But I was thinking about this Antichrist, which is used as an example in the scripture, and his name was Korihor, but after it initially presents this man, it talks about, well, there was no law to punish him, it was his privilege to serve him, you know, or not believe in the Lord, you know, as long as he wasn't murdering people, committing those gross sins. He had freedom in this land to believe as he wanted to believe. And that's the way the Lord intended it. The Lord intended for everybody to have religious freedom, you know, to have the choice to choose what they want to believe in and what they don't want to believe in. And this is how the Lord wanted it. And this is reflected in America and the land that we live in here today, United States. We have all these freedoms. We have our Constitution. That I'm going to talk a little bit more about in a second. So we need to make sure that everybody has the right to believe how they want to believe when it comes down to their religion, what they believe. And it's up to them to make a choice, you know. God's given them the freedom, he's given us the freedom, and because we have this freedom, we've been able to search these things out ourselves, and it's a real blessing. So what we see here in this passage, you know, again, it's what we've lived with, it's what we've grown up with in the United States. So I just took this text out of the First Amendment of the Constitution. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So it's pretty clear cut. You know, this is one of a kind, what we have here in this United States is First Amendment, our Constitution, no law respecting establishment of religion. Nothing that our government's supposed to do to keep us from exercising our freedom, what we want to believe, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, you know, depending on which news source you go to, there's people that are talking against the president, people that don't talk against the president. This is the freedom of the press. You know, freedom to be able to protest, I suppose, as long as it's with peace. These are the freedoms that we have in this land, and we shouldn't take these things for granted. You know, if there's a president out there that we don't agree with, you know, maybe the last president, we have the freedom to talk about him and what we don't agree with and what we might agree with. So don't take these things for granted. Because of this, there's a lesser degree, I think, of persecution in the United States, obviously, because of this. So now I wanted to talk about persecutions. Examples of persecutions in Scripture. I'm not going to turn to all the passages, but I just wrote some down. I didn't spend as much time as I would have liked to preparing for this sermon, but I think most of my examples are from the Bible. Most of my passages today are from the Bible. But anyways, we have this example here of Elijah. Jezebel did not like Elijah at all, and Elijah exposed the false prophets. He showed them for what they were with God's help, and Jezebel, she was upset about it. She was so upset about it to the point that she wanted to take the life of Elijah. So, you know, this is really one of the more extreme forms of persecution. You know, we can speak against false doctrine, which, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. We need to stand up for those things, just like the example that people have in our scripture. You know, it's a serious matter. And Paul made comments about people that teach other things. He said, you know, let them be accursed. But we need to stand up for what's right. But think about this. If somebody disagrees with you about something, do you become, you know, so upset that it just takes over and takes over all your feelings that you have, and it's just totally unhealthy? You know, you think about Cain and Abel, and Cain got so upset that he ended up murdering his brother. And that's kind of along the same lines as what Jezebel did here. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we stick up for what's right. But we don't become angry. We don't want to harm a person. People, you know, when you stick up for what's right, people can become very upset about that. So you need to act with wisdom when you talk about these things. Here's another example. Jeremiah prophesied against Judah and was beaten and imprisoned. There's all kinds of stories in the scriptures about the prophets, you know, their lives being taken, being sawn asunder, you know, various things in the scripture. So Jeremiah, again, he was a prophet of the Lord, and he was obedient to his calling. He wasn't going to say, no, God, I'm not going to do it. You know, I'm sure maybe he did struggle from time to time, but what we see in our Bible is that in general, he was faithful to what God asked him to do. And he was going to do it no matter what happened to him. So, you know, the question would be, Would you do the same thing? Would you be faithful enough that you would stand up, even if it meant, you know, going to prison or being beaten or being flogged like Jesus was? So it's just something to think about. On the next one, John the Baptist. He was, of course, beheaded by King Herod. And King Herod, he gave an oath to the daughter of Herodias. She danced for them, and it pleased them. And so he said, you know, I'll give you, I think it was up to half of my kingdom when I was reading through this, or something along those lines. And she was pressured by her mother to ask for the head of John the Baptist. And so she asked for that. And then King Herod, you know, he made an oath to her in front of all these people. And he didn't want to be embarrassed. He kind of struggled. He said, you know, I'm going to do what I said I did, or I would do. And so he had it happen. You know, they beheaded John the Baptist. And this is an example of, to Herod, it was in his, I suppose, what he thought was his best interest, you know, not to be embarrassed, to honor what he said. It was wrong, of course. So he put, you know, his agenda and his feelings, his pride, before, you know, he made it more important than this prophet from the Lord, and he was willing to do this because of it. And we need to make sure that we don't put our best interest in mind when it can, you know, it can hurt others sometimes if we're not careful. We need to love our brothers and our sister, love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, how would you want your neighbor to be treated? So we need to make sure we're not prodded by Satan, or don't listen to Satan and accept what he wants us to do. Another example, Stephen, familiar occurrence, you know, they call him the first martyr. He really wasn't the first martyr, but, you know, in the Bible, after the Christian faith was established, he was stoned to death. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were familiar with what they knew, what had been taught to them in the Old Testament, and in those traditions that they developed over time. And then there was this new teaching, you know, just like we have our Bible, and then here comes along the Book of Mormon. You know, who are they to think there's, you know, more of God's word, that God can speak more? There's no need for him to speak more. He said everything he's going to say. You know, God will never speak to us again in this manner. And, you know, reveal things to us, give us new revelation, even though, you know, the Bible says that those things will continue until the Lord returns. So people don't always like to hear new things. If it doesn't agree with their understanding, it can lead something, you know, something lead to something that's very serious, and Stephen lost his life because of it. But, you know, sometimes just the words that other people say, you know, can be just as harmful. Things that people say to you about your faith and your beliefs, that they decide they don't want to have any fellowship with you at all anymore. You know, those things can hurt a great deal. Here's an example from the Book of Mormon. There are other ones as well. I've only got this one, I think. But Abinadi, he was burned to death for speaking against King Noah and wickedness, and the wickedness that they were involved in. And, you know, I'm sure he kind of went back and forth, maybe saw what was going to happen. The more it got closer to his death, the more it dragged on. But, you know, he was faithful. It was another prophet that was faithful. He ended up giving his life for it. You know, he might maybe said to himself, really, is this what you want me to do? I see how this is going. They're threatening to take my life. Is this really what you want, Lord? Do I really have to bear this? But he went through with it, and he was again faithful all the way to the end till he was burned to death. You know, not a very pleasant thing, but he knew he was going to be with the Lord soon. And he was faithful all the way to the very end. And of course, the example of Jesus that we had, they plotted against him over and over again. They gossiped about him. They talked to him behind his back. You know, no matter who you are, if you're Jesus, if you're the Lord, you know, he would have been. He was tempted to react in a way that wasn't right, but yet he overcame, and he never gave in to that temptation, of course. But, you know, are there people gossiping about us behind our back? You know, if say you associate with people that are, you know, very strongly against the Book of Mormon, and they're talking about you behind your back, you know, you could really relate to this. And how are you going to react to it? Are you going to be embarrassed? Are you going to stick up for what's right and then move on past it and be thankful that the Lord's using you as a tool? That's something to think about. You know, like Peter. Peter denied the Lord 3 times and it hit him really hard, and he wept. But as far as I know, after that, he was very faithful. He never wanted to do that again. And he moved on from it. And he was used as a great tool. And the Lord used him. And we have a book in our scripture, the book of Peter. That's another example for us. And then, you know, Jesus, he was eventually crucified to the point of death. And he bore the sins of the world. Even, you know, after all these things people were saying about him, they were doing to him, what they were doing to him, and he continued on, and he did it all the way to the very end, and now he's glorified. Lord and Savior that's glorified, and everybody's going to bow down to him one day, and they're going to know that he's Lord. And this is because he was faithful. Early Church of Christ persecution, there's all kinds of examples, history of the Church of Christ. This isn't necessarily the Church of Christ per se. It's really related to some of the things that Joseph Smith had to go to, but of course, you know, what he went through, the things that he was subjected to that led to other people coming into the church because the Lord worked with him as an instrument. So I just wanted to read just one thing here. Page 16 through 17, this is from the Outline History of the Church of Christ. I've got a couple paragraphs I'm going to read here, and it says, "Some few days after I had this vision," this was the first vision that he had, "I happened to be in company with one of the Methodist preachers who was very active in the before-mentioned religious excitement. And conversing with him on the subject of religion, I took occasion to give him an account of the vision which I had. I was greatly surprised at his behavior. He treated my communication not only lightly, but with great contempt, saying it was all of the devil, that there was no such thing as visions or revelations in these days, that all such things had ceased with the apostles, and that there never would be any more of them. I soon found, however, that my telling the story had excited a great deal of prejudice against me among professors of religion and was the cause of great persecution, which continued to increase. And though I was an obscure boy, only between 14 and 15 years of age, and my circumstances in life such as to make a boy of no consequence in the world, yet men of high standing would take notice sufficient to excite the public mind against me and create a hot persecution. And this was common among all sects, all united to persecute me." So it says here, between 14 and 15 years of age, this boy, you know, was learning of the Lord. He was, just like we continually to develop wisdom, 14 or 15 years old, and he had to go through this. These people that really made it hard for him to continue on and to do this. These are the things that he had to bear. He You know, he did a great work and was used as a great instrument of the Lord. But this is what he had to go through. And, you know, it's really is no different in our day. You know, because there are so many people that fight against what we teach and against the Book of Mormon. And there are more churches today that are more open to visions and revelations. But in general, this sort of thing still goes on to a degree. And it says here, it has often caused me serious reflection, both then and since, how strange it was that an obscure boy of a little over 14 years of age, and unto who was doomed to the necessity of obtaining a scanty maintenance by his daily labor, should be thought a character of sufficient importance to attract the attention of the great ones of the most popular sects of the day, so as to create in them a spirit of the hottest persecution and reviling. And it says that, you know, God uses the humble people in the scripture. It says the wisdom of the world is foolishness. Wisdom of God is so much greater, and this boy was humble. He humbled himself at this time, and to all these other professors and people that taught other doctrines, other churches, they really gave him a hard time about it. You know, who was this boy, 14 or 15 years old, that he would say this? Who does he think he is? You know, who do I think that I am? That the ministers of our church are? They didn't go to school. I didn't go to school. Why are they up here preaching? You know, surely they have a problem with that. They do. But strange or not, so it was, and was often cause of great sorrow to myself. However, it was nevertheless the fact that I had a vision. I have thought that since I felt much like Paul when he had made his defense before King Agrippa and related the account of the vision he had when he saw a light and heard a voice, but still there were but few who believed in him. Some said he was dishonest, others said he was mad, and he was ridiculed and reviled. But all this did not destroy the reality of his vision. He had seen a vision. He knew he had, and all the persecution under heaven could not make it otherwise. And though they should persecute him unto death, yet he knew and would know unto his latest breath that he had both seen a light and had heard a voice speaking to him, and all the world could not make him think or believe otherwise. He knew what happened. He wasn't going to forget it, and he continued to teach this. So it was with me. I'd actually seen a light, and in the midst of that light, I saw two personages, and they did in reality speak unto me, or one of them did. And though I was hated and persecuted for saying I had seen a vision, yet it was true. And while they were persecuting me, reviling me, and speaking all manner of evil against me for so saying, I was led to say in my heart, why persecute for telling the truth? I have actually seen a vision, and who am I that I can withstand God? And why does the world think to make me deny what I've actually seen? For I have seen a vision. I knew it, and I knew that God knew it, and I could not deny it, neither dare I do it. At least I knew that by so doing, I would offend God and come under condemnation. So this was what would happen. You know, if you were to fall away, if you were to forget about something like this that would happen in your life, if you were to deny those things, you know what you've experienced in the church. You know that this book is true. You know it. So, you know, continue on and be faithful all the way to the end, just like we have, you know, this example at this time in this boy's life. This was just an article I came across. I thought I'd mention it. It was interesting. This is from a CNN article, January 30th, 2017. 138 years ago, the controversy over travel bans and religion was about Mormons from Europe. So again, they're talking a lot about this in the news right now. So that's why this article was written. This was, like I said, January 30th, 2017. So just a week ago. It says, in 1879, President Rutherford B. Hayes, Secretary of State William E. Varch, wrote to U.S. diplomats asking them to seek help from European governments to keep Mormon converts from traveling to the U.S. And in 1883, President Grover Cleveland asked Congress to prevent the importation of Mormons into the country, according to Immigration and the Mormon Question by William Mulder. It says, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints faced persecution since its founding in 1830, with members fleeing from New York to Ohio to Missouri. In 1838, Missouri Governor Lilburn Boggs issued an extermination order calling for all Mormons to be exterminated or driven from the state. Members eventually settled in what later became Utah, but opposition continued. Mormon immigration eventually slowed between 1840 and 1910. An average of 2,000 immigrated annually, but from 1911 to 1946, it declined to an average of 291 annually, according to the Encyclopedia of Mormonism, but the effects of these anti-Mormon sentiments are still felt today. And of course, we don't teach everything the Mormon Church teaches, but we're associated with the Mormon Church, or at least the Book of Mormon, so these things go way back, not just to the LDS Church, but even before that, even before the church was established in 1830, they go all the way back to the beginning. So, this, we're connected to this in a way, and some of this anti-Mormon sentiment, it affects us as well, because, some of our history is the same as their history, and we use the Book of Mormon. So it's something to think about. I don't think it would right for me to say, the a member of the LDS Church cannot come here to the United States. But at the same time, do they want to hurt me? No, they don't want to hurt me. But it's something to think about. This was just something I thought of. A group intervention. People think you need a group intervention. You're like this person in the middle of this picture, and these people are saying, I want to correct what you believe and take care of it. And people do have good intentions, just like, it can be right for us to talk to somebody else if they're doing something wrong. But just realize that there, there are a lot of people against what you believe. And things like this could happen. If they did, are you going to stand up for what's right and what you believe in? Or are you going to flounder and just give up and give up your beliefs and those things that you believe in? Don't be surprised. John 16:33, it says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So the Lord prepares us. He gives us things to prepare ourselves. He said, you're going to have tribulation. It's just going to be the way it is. But then he says, but be of good cheer. And I thought about this. Be of good cheer. It's almost like I thought of like a Christmas song, and it's got joyful lyrics and says, be of good cheer this time of the year. But I looked up this the Strong's definition. It means to have courage, be bold, be comforted, be at peace. So you need to always have peace in your life at all times. I talked a second about other Christians, other parts of the world that really are, they're so faithful to their beliefs. They're faithful to the point of death. And I found this this picture. It's from 2015. It says, where do Christians face the most persecution? Top 10, North Korea, number 1, down to 10. It says Somalia, Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, Sudan, Iran, Pakistan, Eritrea, and Nigeria. And then we've got the United States up there in the upper left, and it's not red at all. It's just gray. And, you know, like, to me, it really makes you to think about the blessings that you have to live here in the United States. And they even have has Mexico and Pink there. You know, we have members of our church ministry down in Mexico, and they have to bear some of this also. And, you know, their church is growing in great numbers down there, and they're being faithful. You know what, before I get to that, I'm sorry, before I get to that, I just wanted to read this article real quick. This is from January 1st, 2016. It says, during the year 2016, some 90,000 Christians were killed for their faith around the world. According to a new study from the Turin-based Center for Studies on New Religions, the director of CENSNR and leader of the study, Dr. Massimo and Trovin told Breitbart News that Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world, and the numbers of those affected are staggering. Christians are targeted primarily for two reasons, Trovin said. First, because their proclamation of peace disturbs more belligerent groups, and second, because their social teachings on life, family, and poverty are opposed by powerful forces. While in the past century, atheist communist regimes were the greatest persecutors of Christians, Trovin added, the geopolitical landscape has changed considerably since then, and the actors have changed as well. While communism's last salvos are still responsible for some ill treatment of Christians, Trovin told Breitbart, Islamic ultra-fundamentalism has taken its place as the number one agent of persecution. Trovin's findings coincide with those of other scholars and human rights groups, according to the 2016 World Watch List. For example, published by the Open Doors organization, 9 out of the top 10 countries where Christians suffer extreme persecution have populations that are at least 50% Muslim. The 2016 report found that Islamic extremism is by far the most significant persecution engine of Christians in the world today, and that 40 of the 50 countries on the World Watch List are affected by this kind of persecution. Trovin told Breitbart that in Nigeria, over the last 12 years, the most reliable estimates assess at more than 10,000 the Christians killed by the Islamic ultra-fundamentalist organization, Nigeria's Boko Haram. Yet while some groups, like Boko Haram, are private organizations in a number of countries, persecution of Christians is actually promoted by the governments, Trovin said. Several Muslim countries still have laws punishing apostasy, converting from Islam to another religion, he noted. Others have law against blasphemy, and some tend to consider any criticism of Islam as blasphemy. While 10,000 of Christians are killed for their faith, Trovin said, they're just the tip of the iceberg, and much persecution takes place on a daily basis that never makes news. CENSNR's annual study, which is slated for release next month, indicates that between 500 and 600 million Christians were in some way persecuted and prevented from freely practicing their faith. And that's why, people don't want these people to come into our country because of this. These things they're doing to Christians, and they don't want to see that happen here. This we just saw recently, two weeks ago. So it kind of went along with this topic, and there was something on the CCEG. This was a revelation or vision that Brother Nathan Denham had, and it hasn't been accepted by the church body. I don't know if it will even be brought to conference or not. I don't know. But I wanted to read it. Closing thoughts. Just got a couple scriptures. Romans 12, 17 to 21. You know, I don't want this to all be doom and gloom. It's not supposed to be, but it's something I think we need to talk about sometimes. 17 to 21, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt keep coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So because of the evil that is brought to you, you know, don't be guilty of the same thing. Don't become overcome and act in a way that's not pleasing unto the Lord and be just as bad. But the Lord's going to take care of it at the last day. Everything's going to be set in place and the judgment will be just. In 2 Timothy 3:10 through 17. This talks about the last days, what's going to happen. Let's do verse 10 through 17. It says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." There was deliverance from the Lord when he had to bear these things. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So here it is again, confirming what we read before. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ." Remember the things you learned as a child. Remember the things you learned in Sunday school as a child. Use them in your life. And then this is my last scripture. Psalm 23, and a lot of people probably know this by heart. It's such a short psalm, but it's so powerful when you read it. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So he will make your life as the green pastures it talks about here. You're going to be able to draw from a fountain of life besides the still waters. You're going to walk through tribulation, but don't be fearful of it. You know, God's word, think of the rod of iron, the rod. Prepare us a table before me. He's going to give you things to feed on, to receive nourishment from. "Thou anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over." He's giving you his spirit. You know, you're full to the brim. You know, what more do you want? You've got great blessings. And then as a result, at the last day, you're going to dwell with the Lord forever. There at his tabernacle, and you're going to be with him, and it'll be such a great blessing. And you'll know that you made it, you did it, you made it all the way to the end. And you're going to have great joy because of it, that he gave you that choice to choose, and you were faithful, and you finished the race, just like what Paul talks about. So be careful how you react to times when you are persecuted. Think about other Christians that are persecuted and what they have to go through, and pray for them. Don't forget them. You know, think of your neighbor. Don't just think of yourself. We need to pray for each other. Remember these scriptures that the Lord gave you when times like this happen. And thank you for your time.